It was 44 BC. And the most powerful man in the Roman Empire walked into the Senate chamber at the height of his glory. But the danger didn't lie outside the city walls. It lied in that room. And as Julius Caesar walked into the room, a group of senators who had conspired to kill him rushed him with daggers drawn. Caesar somehow managed to fight them off until he saw the face of someone he knew. Brutus. Not just another senator, not just a Roman citizen, but his friend, his protege, one he trusted like a son. And when he saw the knife in Brutus' hand, he gave up his will. And his last words are immortalized in history. Etu Brute, which simply means, you too, Brutus. It wasn't the sword of an enemy that crushed him. It was his friends. And since that day, the name Brutus is synonymous with betrayal. And that's exactly what we find as we enter into John 13. It's what Jesus is experiencing. And the question that we need to wrestle with is, what do we do with that pain? More importantly, what does God do with that pain? Because those deep, deep wounds hurt so much more coming from a friend. See, the problem isn't the enemy with the sword. The problem is the friend with bread who's sitting at your table. The one you trust, the one you know, the one you think has your best interest at heart. And yet, here we find Jesus experiencing many of the things that you and I will experience. Because every one of us knows that sense of betrayal. Some in very small ways. Maybe it was in elementary school where you told a friend a secret, and by lunchtime, the entire school knew. Maybe it was someone you trusted with something, and they took advantage of you, or they blamed you, and they said it was your fault, even though you had nothing to do with it. But then that betrayal sometimes comes in really big ways as well, doesn't it? Maybe it was not keeping your vows when you said, I do. Maybe it was putting something on you that you didn't deserve, that you couldn't handle, that wasn't yours to bear. Betrayal stings. But it stings so much more when it comes from someone who is close to us. When someone we know and trust is in the room, and we think they have our best interest at heart. In John, Jesus finds himself in that very place. It says in John 13, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Jesus quotes from a psalm of David, a psalm where David is speaking of the sense of betrayal that Jesus now says he relates to. It's in Psalm 41. And David says, even my close friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And this idea of the heel runs an interesting storyline through Scripture. The first time we actually see this word is way back in the beginning in the garden. As God is giving a curse to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Some of your translations say he may crush your head or grip it to death, basically. And you shall bruise his heel. Now, the word in Hebrew for heel is akep. And we see this play out through this story. The next time we see the heel show up is in Genesis 25. When Jacob and Esau are born. Esau is born first, and then it says afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was Jacob. Isaac was 66 years old when she bore them. So this word in Hebrew, yakah, it just simply means heel grabber. I want to show you what they look like in Hebrew because you see how these words fit together. Go ahead. How these words look so similar. Akev and Yakev are the Hebrew word for heel. And you might think, okay, well, why is that such an important thing to grasp and understand? Because to grab someone's heel means a couple of things. One, it requires close proximity. And two, it requires the element of surprise. Think about the times, maybe you've been walking in the park and you come across a raised piece of concrete and you aren't really paying attention and you trip over it. Maybe you stumble forward, maybe you fall. And there is this sense of, it was right in front of me. I should have seen it. But for someone to grab your heel means they were close to you, close enough to touch you, but they also grabbed you from behind in an unexpected manner. And so the heel becomes synonymous in Scripture with treachery, with betrayal, with being close to someone, right there in their midst, and then almost this surprise attack, grabbing them, tripping them from behind, and causing them to fall. And so Jesus says, the one who ate my bread is the one who has lifted his heel against me. The one who is going to betray me. The one who is going to turn his back on me. But this bruise that Genesis speaks of is going to become a blessing. It's going to become a blessing to this world. And so continuing on, Jesus, after saying these things, Jesus troubled in spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Now, to share bread is this intimate act of friendship. It's this commitment. Because to sit down and share food at a table requires closeness. It requires intimacy. And Jesus says, the one that I dip this morsel of bread and hand it to is the one who will betray me. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought it was because Judas had the money bag, and Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he would give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. He gives this morsel of bread to a friend that will betray him. And then John, it seems like, includes this really interesting stage note, almost as if it's a theatrical production, where the lights go dim and Jesus walks into the darkness. But it wasn't just the physical darkness that you see that was so thick. It was the darkness and the presence of evil in this world that had manifest himself through Judas. See, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, Satan, Hasatan, is not necessarily this proper name that we think of when we think of Satan. It was more of a role. The adversary, the accuser. And it was that spirit, the spirit of accusation, the spirit of the adversary that enters into Judas as he betrays his friend, his brother, Jesus. And John wants you to know that when he exits into the darkness. The same darkness Jesus, the light of the world, stepped into. As John begins his gospel, he wants you to realize there is this new creation story that is unfolding, where the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This light who was with God in the beginning. This light of the world was entering into the darkness. And John wants you to remember, the darkness does not overcome it. Because the darkness of night does not win the day. The scene has shifted. A new story is now being told, as Jesus is betrayed by the one he trusted. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. Just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. God's glory is not revealed in the conquest of armies. Right? That's what the disciples have been waiting for. They've been waiting for God's kingdom to come in power, and they think that means through a sword. But God's glory does not come. It doesn't show itself in military conquest. It comes in the form of a cross. We see God's glory in Jesus, the crucified Son of God, dying on a cross, buried in the grave, and risen on the third day. And he wants his disciples to know, I'm giving you a new command. Now, here's the problem. This is not a new command. He tells them in Exodus, I want you to love one another. But Jesus doesn't just say this is a new command in the sense of you've never heard this before. It's a new command in the sense of here's how I want you to measure it. Here's how I want you to see it. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. Not a new command in the sense of you've never heard this before. A new command in the sense of a new way I want you to measure it. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus loves enough to wash the feet of the one who will wound him. He loves enough that he will share bread and a meal with one who will turn against him. This is going to be the measure of my love. You want proof of our discipleship? It's not found in our knowledge. It's found in our love for one another. But all of us have experienced the pain of betrayal. We've felt that hurt. We've felt that pain. And it goes deep. And it lingers. It lingers on, and sometimes seems like it will never go away. You've experienced it in relationship. Maybe in your marriage, maybe in a friendship, maybe at work, maybe even in church. But betrayal does not get the last word. This isn't something God hears like, oh no, what am I going to do now? I didn't realize Judas was going to turn on Jesus and betray him. I don't know what to do with this mess. Jesus does. He still loves his friends. And he still shares a meal. And he still washes his feet. He still serves him. When it doesn't make sense. You see, the serpent may strike, but in Christ, the bruised heel becomes this crushing blow. So we don't pretend these wounds don't hurt. We don't pretend they don't happen, that they don't exist. But in Christ, this bruised heel leads to resurrection. Because if betrayal does not happen, the cross does not happen. And if the cross does not happen, then resurrection and an empty tomb does not happen. We have life, we have hope, because Jesus walked that incredibly dark road to the cross. Not just physical darkness like Judas left into, but a spiritual darkness that has haunted humanity since Eden. We name it because we all carry heel marks. But imagine for just a moment if we became a community where betrayal doesn't make us bitter, but it actually makes us better lovers of people. Compassionate, loving those who seem unlovable, where our scars tell the story of God's unspeakable love and grace. Father, we thank you so much for this time. God, we're grateful to gather. We pray, Father, that you be with Gwen right now. Father, we pray for the medical personnel as they work with her. And Father, we pray for your grace to abound today. Father, all of us have felt the sting of betrayal. Some in small ways and some in really, really big ways that cut deep, that wound, that cause scars that seem to last forever. Today, Father, would you bring healing to your people? Would you allow us to be a community of heel-marked, saved community of people who follow Jesus together through the good, through the bad? May your grace be enough today for your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.